The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Friday, March 11th, 2016.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to a pre-recorded eBible Fellowship's questions and answers time. This program is designed to interact with you with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker for this pre-recorded questions and answers time and say hello to Chris McCann.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday night question and answer program. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the Bible with any questions or comments that anyone may have. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind by contacting us. And one of the ways we were just mentioned, we'll be glad to take your call. I'll try to respond as much as possible by going to the Bible, as the Bible is God's holy word. And it is there that we have truth. Well, we have only a short time together tonight, so we're going to begin by going to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi there, Chris. I do have a question. I do listen online to the, what's online and on through my smartphone. And a lot of question and answer sessions, everybody seems to ask like an old question that's already been answered. And maybe you can reference a Bible verse that I can't get out, find it. You know, people like, somebody's baby was born and so on and so forth. Or somebody's wondering if there's, we already know there's no more salvation and that everybody is elected. It's God's choice, not our own. Isn't there a place, I remember back when Harold Camping used to have the open forum, I can't find a verse where it says some people are born for destruction and some people are born for election or something like that, and I can't seem to find it. But
well, you might be thinking of Romans chapter 9, but, we have to keep in mind on a program like this, and it's similar to the open forum, we don't have the audience that the open forum had, but it's similar where anybody could call and ask any question, and we don't pre-screen calls or direct people in regards to what they can ask. They can ask whatever they want. And it's not a bad thing when people call and maybe ask something that you've heard before or that others have heard before, because the Bible talks about bringing us into remembrance. And the nature of man, and true believers are men, the nature of man is to forget, and especially when it comes to spiritual things. And so when we have a question that maybe we've discussed before, it's helpful to all of us, even if we're not aware of it, it's still helpful to us to go over it again. And also, there's always probably a person or two, and it may not just be the people who are asking the questions, but it could be people who are listening, and these question and answer times are recorded. We put them on the website. We put them on YouTube. They're shared on Facebook at times. And so they get around, and it's possible for others who have never heard that particular question to hear it maybe for the first time, because it was asked for, a time again. And so we should be patient. But I think the verse you're looking for concerning election and God's program of saving his people and destroying others might be in Romans 9, where it says, in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory? In those verses, God indicates that there are vessels of honor and vessels unto dishonor, and that would be the saved and the unsaved, or the elect and those that are not elect, and the individuals who are the majority, the vast majority of people in the world, are vessels unto dishonor that are fitted to destruction. And that's the language of the Bible.
Yeah, that definitely is the verse I was had in mind. For some reason, I couldn't put my finger on it. And that's like when I was younger, when this years ago, that was the verse that was given to me, because I say, well, if there's nobody else going to be saved, why should anybody be born? You know, like in my immaturity. But people, there's only a small percentage of people that God chose to go to heaven, and the rest is annihilation. So there's going to be people born all the way to the end. That just are, and there's been people that's existed on islands and over time that's never ever heard the gospel. Why? Because they weren't meant to. And I think that was the verse that I was referencing and couldn't think of, and I appreciate it. Thanks so much, Chris.
Well, you know, you're correct that all through history, there have been people that never heard the gospel. In the Old Testament, God pretty much isolated the gospel to the nation of Israel. And there was a world out there. There were people living in South America, in what is now Australia or China. There were people on other islands all over the Pacific. And we know because when in the days of Peleg, the Lord divided the earth, and these people ended up in these locations. But the gospel was centralized in the Middle East, in the land of Israel. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes God would save an individual like Rahab the harlot from Jericho, or Ruth the Moabitess, or Naaman the Syrian. The Lord would save an individual here or there from other nations. And in a very rare occasion, God sent Jonah to Nineveh, to Assyria, and saved a great many in Nineveh, which was extremely rare. But for the most part, there were people who were born in South America, North America, in the Indian tribes, and they had no word of God. The only thing they had was the testimony of the celestial bodies, as the heavens declare the glory of God. And they had the record of the word of God written on their hearts. But nothing, it takes the word of God to save, not the testimony that the heavens declare. And that can't save anyone, nor can the word written on man's heart or the law written on man's heart save anyone. It takes hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And so generation after generation of these island tribes, Mayans and so forth in South America and others around the world were born, they lived their lives, and they died without hearing the gospel, with no opportunity for salvation. And even after God proclaimed it was time to evangelize the world in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto all creatures. Even after that, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit forbade the missionaries from entering into certain parts of Asia, into China and so forth. They were not permitted by the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because everything happens according to God's timetable and his program. And it was not time for the people in that part of the world to receive the gospel, because there were no elect people there. And throughout the New Testament era, yes, the world began to be evangelized. Missionaries began to go forth, but it would have taken centuries and centuries for the Word of God to finally reach those distant lands. And over the course of these many centuries, generations of people were born and lived their lives and died without ever hearing the Word of God. And so, you know, really when we say today God has ended his salvation program, he has completed his salvation program, and that's why he's ended it. He saved everyone to be saved, and we say that because the Bible says it. And people just do not like to hear that. They have a very negative reaction towards it. Well, one of the reasons is that a declaration like this is a declaration that really teaches us of the sovereignty of God in all things regarding his salvation program. And whenever there is a sovereign decree by God concerning his salvation program, there are people who resist it and fight against it and have very emotional responses where they think it's not fair, it's not just. People have said that for a long time about God's election program. It's not fair. The God I know would not do that. And of course they don't understand a lot of scripture. If they want fairness, and fairness would be that God could destroy everyone, but God makes a sovereign decree on concerning whom he will save. People kick against the prick, fight against it. God also has made sovereign decrees from time to time in his salvation program concerning where he will do the saving. And in the Old Testament was primarily within the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, it was primarily within the New Testament church. And then for the little season of the Great Tribulation, the second part, the latter rain, God chose the location outside of the churches and congregations. You had to be in the world. That was a sovereign decree. And to this day, people fight against that. And they say, well, you can't limit God, or you can't put restrictions on God. God can save anywhere. Well, we didn't put the restrictions. God did. And God declared that he would not save anyone within any church in all the world. The place for salvation during those last about 17 years was outside of the churches in the world. You could not be a part of a congregation. And so it really goes along with what God would say concerning the feasts. I don't know if it's here. Let me go back, taking a chance because I'm not sure. But I was looking in Exodus 23. Often when God would speak of the feasts, he would say something like, in the place that I will choose. And the feasts identify with the seasons and the reigns of God's gospel program. And so he would choose the place. For instance, the Passover place was Israel. The spiritual meaning of that feast was fulfilled in Israel. The place for the fulfillment of Pentecost really identifies with the church because it was the official beginning of the church age. The place for the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year was outside of the churches and congregations. Interestingly, a different location for each season, a different place, because God is sovereign regarding where he saves. He's sovereign concerning whom he saves. He's sovereign regarding where he saves. And now we find as we're at the time of the end, the time of the end of the world, that God is introducing a third point of sovereignty, and this is that he is sovereign concerning when he saves. That's the difficulty some people are having, because God is saying that he had a day of salvation, that is, there was a beginning to that and a conclusion to that day, and he saved within that timeline. And now here come some people along, like at eBible, and we're saying, well, God has ended his salvation program. The time for saving is finished. It's done. It's through. Because God has sovereignly decreed the time. And we are now living in the days after the tribulation, after the time. And this perhaps is maybe, receives the most hostile reaction from people. Well, you can't say, when God will save. And we can say when God will save because the Bible indicates it. Just like we can say whom God saves as his elect. We can say where God saves in the proper season, in the location God has chosen. And now we can say when he saves. And people resist and fight and kick. And yet this really serves to glorify God. Each time we acknowledge something like this, that God saves whom he will, and where he will, and now when he will, it glorifies God, because it really shows that salvation has always been completely in his hands. And it's never been man's choice. It's never man's decision. And man cannot decide when he will be saved. And that's really what this is an argument about, that we insist that God save now, today, when we determine God will save. And no, it's not our choice. It's not up to us. It's not our gospel program. If we're not one of God's elect, we're not one of God's elect. And if God has ended the day of salvation, he has ended the day of salvation. These are sovereign decrees coming forth from the Almighty. It's really, as a child of God, all we ever do whenever we discover one of these sovereign decrees, as we just shared, this is what the Bible says. And there's nothing, within us that could ever change it. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Good evening, Chris. I have a quick question for you. I think it was last night you was talking about Eve, and you had said that it was the Strong's number for Eve was 2332. What did you say her name meant again? Because I'm finding it means life and life giver, and I saw that in Strong's and Young's. But is that what you said it meant?
Well, let me look it up. You see, these studies are done in advance by a couple mm-hmm. weeks now, and it's not really fresh in my mind, but. Let's see. Eve.
It's going to be Genesis 3:19.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Eve. The Hebrew word is 2332, and it's the identical Hebrew word to 2333. The consonants and vowel pointing is the same, And in 2333 is a word that's translated as town or small town. The way the verse is written, we would think that her name means life, because it says in Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And because it says, well, it uses the word because, we think, well, Eve means living. And yet the word, the Hebrew word, doesn't mean that. We have to let the Bible define itself. And when we look up that identical word, it's translated as towns. And, again, I'm not exactly sure why Eve means town or towns, but, this whole verse, because, she had not yet given birth to any earthly children. It's not until the next chapter that she'll give birth to Cain. And so this whole statement really is set up to teach a spiritual picture that, that Eve, is being, situated, as the mother of the elect, like Jerusalem above in Galatians chapter 4, or Sarah is likened to the mother, of us all, as it says in Galatians. And that's really the figure that's being used here. But thank you.
I was looking in the Blue Letter Bible, and it related, it looks like, to Strong's 2331, but I don't see 2333.
Well, let's see.
I see 2331.
All right, let's take a look again. Well, that is a similar word. It has the same consonants. It doesn't have the same vowel pointing. So 2333 would be similar because it has identical vowel pointing. But 2331 is translated as show. And I think I do mention that in one of the studies. 2331 has nothing to do with living either. It's translated as "I will show you mine opinion" in Job, or in Psalm 19, "Night unto night showeth knowledge." It doesn't have anything to do with living.
It also seems to have a second usage of, I think it says, does it says breath? I think, could that be closer to Eve dealing with breath? Maybe like the breath of life. Of course, I'm speculating a little bit, but.
Breath, well,
does,
yeah,
breath
I
make more sense than
no, I you know, God could have used the word living. He could have used that word. He's used it a lot in these early chapters already, like in Genesis 2:7, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God's very familiar with that word. He could have given us that word. But he didn't. He gave this particular word that does not mean living. It has to do with some other things. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's go to our next caller. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Hi, Chris. My question has to do with the first conversation you had regarding God's sovereign declaration of having saved every one of the elect. In that case, knowing that there would have to be at least one elect physically alive before the end of the world came in order to be, for there to be a rapture, and the world keeps track of the age of the oldest people that are alive today physically. And I think the oldest person is like 116, or like under 120. So is it with that in mind? is it safe to say that the world cannot go past, you know, like 2130? Like, would it be safe for us to say, to declare that at some point in the 2100s that the world will end?
Well, I don't think we have to look that far into the future. I think that it would be highly unlikely if we go past 2033. Just given all of the present conditions, the present spiritual condition, the condition of the church, the condition of the world, regarding the multiplication of sin, the information about the Great Tribulation concluding in 2011, and the spiritual judgment that the Bible is pointing to at this time, I think that 2033 would have to be the limit. Not into the next century. I don't think that's possible. But just imagine if it were, let's say, as far away as 2033, which is 17 years from our present time, and really, 2033 is the distance from us that 2011 was from 1994. In 1994, if you would, and some of us can remember back that far, if you looked ahead to 2011, it would have been 17 years. Well, right now we're in 2016, 2033 is the identical period, almost 17 years. And by that time, since we're approaching 5 years since May 21, 2011, there would be about 22 or so years since God shut the door of heaven. That's a good, lengthy period of time where, there would be, just a whole young generation, that had grown up with the door of heaven shut. And over 22 years, many, many people died. We know God saved a great multitude, and we know that as long as we continue on, the longer we go, that more and more of that great multitude are going to die. And it may fit in with why Jesus says at the end of the parable of the widow who is coming to the unjust judge in Luke 18, in verse 6, and the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And already we wonder with the end of the church age, with faithful ministries that are not what they once were, and if year after year were to continue for a 22-year period with no one being saved, then many elect would die, and it faith on the earth would become less and less in that sense. But thank you.
Oh, okay.
And sharing.
Thank you.
And we're going to go to our next caller. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Just a couple statements. First of all, it's really amazing, like in Amos 3:7, to be alive, knowing the sorrow of life, and yet be revealed Christ and know so much of Christ through his word. Even if it's a little, if we know Christ and have confidence, we're saved. We're really blessed, aren't we? Also, I'd like to ask you two questions. One, is there going to be a fellowship there in Philadelphia at some place you rented once every 3 months, and when is the next date?
Well, yeah. Thanks for asking that. We do have a hall reserved for May 22nd. It's at the Busselton Memorial Post. It's an American Legion post in Northeast Philadelphia. If anyone's interested in attending, you can send an email to ebiblefellowship@juno.com, and I'll send a link to the hall, and you'll have their address, and you can, just do a search for directions or put into a GPS. But Lord willing, May 22nd, a Sunday, at the Busselton Memorial Hall, Northeast Philadelphia, 8:30 in the morning it begins until 1:30 p.m. And then, again, Lord willing, every other month, May, July, September, November, at that hall. We've only spoken about those 4 months. Hopefully it continues after that, but every other month, beginning in May, for the rest of the year.
Oh, fantastic. I live out in California, so I just thought it'd be interesting for those that are around there. Could you go to Jeremiah chapter 27 and read verses 21 and 22? And is that our time now? And we're just waiting. Are those people that are gone to Babylon, is that those after 1988, so to speak, and now we're just waiting for the consummation for the return of Christ Jesus, patiently waiting?
Well, let's read this passage, Jeremiah 27. I'll start reading in verse 19. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of Jehovah, and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith Jehovah. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. Now, a little earlier tonight, we read Romans chapter 9, where God spoke of his predestination, his election plan, and he likened the elect to vessels unto honor. And that word vessels was used. The vessels that were in the house of God, the temple, are a picture of God's elect. And notice that God says that the vessels will be carried to Babylon and coming out of Judah, Jerusalem, out of the temple, going into Babylon is language that indicates the elect will leave the church at God's command. That God has commanded his people go into captivity. And the elect people of Israel did, but even the vessels of the house of the Lord went into captivity because they're a picture of the elect. And then God says, I will bring them up and restore them to this place. And that relates to the end of the 70-year period. At the end of that 70 years from 609 to 539 BC, as that 70 years typified the entire Great Tribulation, then at the end, Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, took the kingdom of Babylon. And what was one of the first things he did, it says in Ezra chapter 1, in verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, Jehovah God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, God of Israel. And then notice it says in verse 7, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Jehovah, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And then the number of them is given. And those vessels were restored to the Jews who would go up to build the house of the Lord. And that prince of Judah, the Sheshbazzar, was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. So is Cyrus, who conquered Babylon after 70 years, is a type of Christ. And this all relates to May 21, 2011. The end of the Great Tribulation is just like the end of the 70 years. At the end of the Great Tribulation, Christ took the kingdom from Satan, all that Satan previously ruled over, just like all that the king of Babylon previously ruled over. Jesus began to reign, as Cyrus began to reign over Babylon. And so the vessels have received the commandment to leave Babylon. You're free. You're no longer captive. And none of God's elect are any longer captive in Babylon, that is to sin or to Satan, because all of the elect have been delivered, all have received salvation. And now we're in those days after the tribulation. And, there's still some questions we have to answer, but the loosing of the Jews and the loosing of the vessels points to this time period where God has freed his people. You know, we're really living in a wonderful time of deliverance where we can thank God that he has completed his salvation program, and it has been a great salvation. It has been salvation to the utmost. I know we're sad and it's sorrowful that there's not salvation available. It's not the day of salvation. Yet it's because salvation has already been filled up. It's already been experienced by everyone who was chosen by God to experience, and there just isn't any more elect to find. But thank you for calling and sharing. And let's just take one last call tonight. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer program. Please go ahead with your call.
Isaiah 65:17
says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind.
Mr. McCann, for those of us that won't make it to 2033, I was pondering in a natural death. I'm very capable of deceiving myself. either there would never be a way you would know whether you had indeed been saved or not. I mean, during this lifetime, yes, our enablement to turn from sin or to practice righteousness in the power of God, which is often when our own nature would do otherwise, is very encouraging. But for the actual event, I can see nothing of ourselves that could pass into heaven. Even our very, very best is a filthy rag.
Well, yeah, God has indicated that that there must be a complete forgetting of everything related to this world, and it makes perfect sense why everything must be forgotten and not come into mind, not remembered nor come into mind, is because everything in this world is tainted by sin. Every one of our memories has some connection to either a sin-cursed earth, our own sin-cursed body, or the actual committing of sin. Sin is just interwoven in everything, or the curse upon sin is interwoven in everything that is in this creation. And so we might think we have good, innocent memories. And yet, let's consider some of these good, innocent memories. I have a memory of my grandmother. And she was a very sweet, kind lady. And I love my grandmother. And I remember when I was a little boy and she was 80 years old or 75 years old. And I remember her gray hair and that look on her face. And yeah, she had wrinkles what am I remembering about my grandmother? Why is my grandmother old? Why were there effects of aging on my grandmother? Well, because of the curse upon sin. And the curse of sin is that our physical body, yes, we're born into the world, we're young for a little season, we grow into adulthood, and then we start to age. And we start to see effects upon the body. And my grandmother was hunched over and she had wrinkles and her hair was gray and she walked slowly. Well, all of those things are the effects of the curse upon the body. And so my memory, which, you know, I cherish of my grandmother, is really a memory of a woman that was experiencing the curse upon sin. And, you know, you could just think anything we think of, it's sin tainted. And I've used the example before. There's another memory a boy has of going to the game with his father, the baseball game. And just a wonderful memory. They have hot dogs. They have a good time. They keep score in a scorecard, and it was a bright sunny day and the home team won. It was a great memory, except it was Sunday. It was Sunday, and Sunday's the Lord's day. And what does God say? Remove thy foot from my holy day. And so the whole experience, the whole sitting at the stadium, And everything involved with it was a sinful activity, that because we were putting our foot on God's holy day. Now, I didn't, the child didn't know it, and maybe the father wasn't aware of it, but that doesn't matter whether you're aware of sin or not. It was a sinful activity. And you see, that's how, ingrained sin is in this world. We think these memories are sweet and wholesome and good, and certain parts of them are, of course, a father being with son, and yet we're so just drowning in sin in this world. It's everywhere. It's our atmosphere that we don't know that, that was a violation of God's holy law. And the problem is, if we were to take our memories into the new heaven and new earth, we're going to have thoughts of violating the Sabbath. Maybe my father, the father at the game, was a stepfather, so there was divorce. And there is another sin, because God says, what he has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we're recalling sinful things, and the recollection of sin is sin. There's just no possible way God could permit for those that he has saved to carry the memories of this life into the new heaven and new earth. Now, I don't know how God is going to instill in his elect people the wonder and the love for him, that the knowledge, the deep down knowledge that he has saved us, but he's going to somehow grant us the reaction or the understanding that he is our savior, and yet without remembering the things, the ugly sinful things that we've done and that went on in this world. God's able to do that. We just have to trust him with it. But thank you for calling and sharing. And would like to thank everyone for joining us tonight, and especially for those who got an opportunity to ask your question and to bring up the Bible, the scripture, and gave each one of us time to consider God's word. But at this point, we've come to the end of our time. Please join us this coming Sunday afternoon during our online fellowship. We'll have another question and answer program about 1:15 or 1:30 p.m. Eastern time. All are welcome to join us then. But for now, good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thank you for joining us again for eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers time with your speaker, Chris McCann. You can join us for these questions and answers sessions Sunday afternoons following the Sunday studies and certain weeknights following the Monday through Friday studies. Check eBibleFellowship.com for the current schedule. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.